Well, last week we discussed the strategies and the skill that Satan uses and the devices that he uses in our lives to attack us. And we're going to go further today into that topic, but we looked at how he uses devices as part of his strategy to accomplish his goal of attacking us, trying to bring disruption and tear down the church, and also seeking to dethrone God. Those are all part of Satan's goals. Well, today we're going to be again in one final chapter of Joel Beakey's book called Fighting Satan. And in this chapter, he outlines four major strategies that Satan uses. And I thought, in my own ignorance, that I could get through it all today. And I thought, no, I'm not going to be able to. So we have a two-part series again. So today we're going to talk about two major strategies that Satan uses to attack us. And we're going to look specifically within those two strategies at certain devices, this is on your handout, that he uses as part of those strategies. And then next week, we'll conclude the chapter by looking at two more strategies that Satan uses. We'll also be looking at remedies for how to overcome Satan's attacks and his strategies in our life. Well, the first strategy that Satan will use, according to Joel Beakey, is that Satan entices us to sin. So if we think about the fishing analogy that we used last week, any of you guys that have gone fishing before, or ladies that have gone fishing before, you throw the line out. Before you do that, though, you got to put a worm or some kind of lure on it, right? And so that lure, that bait, literally baits the fish, looks attractive to the fish, right? But it hides the very thing that will catch the fish. It hides the hook. And we see that even in Genesis 3, as we look back to when we discussed that weeks ago, how the fruit was a delight to the eyes of Eve. Satan will often disguise things in pretty packages, right, to entice us to sin. Well, how do we overcome this strategy? In other words, what is the remedy? Well, there's several different remedies suggested in the chapter. First is we have to remember the consequences of yielding to temptation. You see, sin always looks appealing, but it always has devastating consequences. William Gurnall put it this way, but rather succinctly, there is a spark of hell in every temptation. So we have to recognize that. Another remedy is simply not to play with fire. Beakey writes, if you know that you are weak in a certain area, then stay away from situations where this temptation is likely to occur. For some, this may mean not going on the internet unsupervised, or avoiding chat rooms, or avoiding going to places that will tempt you in ways that you are weak. Proverbs 5:8 says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Of course, that is speaking there of adultery. Well, Paul would also write in Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. The Greek word for abhor literally means to hate sin with horror. And I love the contrast there. We hate what is evil, but we hold fast to what is good. Our hearts can cling to things because we desire them. And our hearts can reject things because we don't desire them. Well, Paul says in this verse, here is good, here is evil. Now bring your emotions and your will into conformity of that which is there. When you face evil, or that is temptations, hate it. Conversely, when you face good, well, let's embrace it. Thirdly, to overcome this strategy of enticement to sin, it's important to stay involved in growth and ministry. Stay involved in growth and ministry. We saw in 2 Samuel how David fell into temptation. One of the reasons why is that he wasn't where he should have been, right? In 2 Samuel 10:7 describes how David sent Joab into battle. But it was actually the time when kings go to battle, and yet David remained in Jerusalem. And consequently, he fell into temptation. Remember what we discussed last week. It is easier to fall into Satan's trap when we are not being diligent and not making the most of our time. We need to be proactive in keeping our hands and minds full with the things of God so as not to give the devil a foothold. Stay involved in the church and in the fellowship with God's people. Well, fourth, it's important to share your lingering temptations with a close friend who will keep it confidential and who will lift you up in prayer. Sin thrives in secrecy. Have you thought about that? It thrives in secrecy. So share your struggle with a spouse or with a close friend who can hold you accountable. It's a great verse here to keep in mind with this, Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's love each other well. Let's help hold each other accountable. Let's pray for one another. Joel Beakey writes, remember, lone rangers often become dead rangers. Simply put, Christians need each other. We need this. We need one another. Fifth, remember that you cannot remain neutral on the battlefield. You cannot remain, and what I want to say to that is that you cannot remain neutral when it comes to temptation. There's no neutral territory. You're either going to be tempted and fall into sin, or you're going to resist temptation and grow stronger in your holiness. Have you ever thought that each temptation is going to do one of two things? It's going to drive you closer to the Lord, or it's going to drive you further away from Him. Well, we know, for it says to us in the New Testament, what is the will of God for you? Well, it's our sanctification, right? It's to grow in our holiness. So let's, as Christians, when we do encounter temptation, and we will, let us draw near to God. Erwin Lutzer once wrote, our response to temptation, is an accurate barometer of our love to God. Well, another device that Satan uses to entice us to sin is that he presents sin as a virtue. He makes very little of sin such that pride merely becomes self-esteem. Have you heard this? Covetousness becomes ambition. Drunkenness becomes fellowship. The world quickly dismisses sin and calls it something virtuous. There's a fine line here. The motivation of the heart is certainly telling. But for example, one may want more and more material possessions with a heart of covetousness, and yet the world excuses it for ambition. Well, the remedy, as Beakey writes, is remember sin is more dangerous when it is painted and disguised. But sin will eventually lose its covering and be exposed. We must see sin in all its blackness the way we would see it on our deathbed. We must remember that the forgiveness of sin cost our Savior His very own precious blood. When we sin, we grow farther apart from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who actually died for that sin. Do we realize that? Every sin is grievous to the Lord. Each sin is certainly more like a heinous crime committed toward God than it is a virtue, as Satan would have us think. It takes discernment, spiritual wisdom to know. But we can turn to prayer and the Lord will show us where we need forgiveness. Well, another device that Satan uses, and this is certainly a big one for today, is to minimize the seriousness of sin, which then leads us into greater sin. William Supersow, a Puritan writer, once said, Satan cast down none suddenly from the pinnacle of a high profession into the lowest abyss of wickedness, but leads them rather by oblique descents and turnings lower and lower until at least they take hold of hell. Another way of saying this is that sin encroaches upon us, moving from our thoughts to our looks to our words and then to our actions. There's a progression of sin. Have you seen this? There's no such thing as little sins. We are fooled into believing this from Satan. You've even heard the term, why do we even have this term? A little white lie. We all heard that, right? Well, there's no such thing as a lie is a sin, right? So there's no such thing as a little white lie because there's no such thing as little sins. And if you take that so-called little white lie, somebody says, a lie, what do they often have to do after that? Lie again, right? To cover up that little white lie. So we see the degradation of sin and how one sin leads to another. Every sin is an affront to God. But we certainly live in a culture today that downplays the seriousness of sin and yet elevates grace, which gives rise to a false mentality that God gives us license to sin. It's okay if I sin because I'm forgiven, right? We cannot elevate grace in such a way to downplay sin. Certainly His grace is sufficient to cover. But we have to think about the seriousness and the heinousness of our sin. Thomas Brooks once wrote, "The least sin is contrary to the law of God, the will of God, the glory of God, and the designs of God." You know, even our children learn this. The Children's Catechism says, what does every sin deserve? And what's the answer?
The wrath and curse of God.
Got it. The wrath and the curse of God. So that means there's no little sins, right? If every sin I commit deserves wrath and curse, deserves essentially eternal condemnation, there's no little sins. And yet Satan would have us believe there are. Brooks writes, "Little sins often slides into the soul and breed and work secretly and undiscernibly in the soul till they come to be so strong as to trample upon the soul and to cut the very throat of the soul." Well, that's how Satan operates. He lures us, he baits us, he entices us to sin. The second strategy that Satan uses is that he hinders spiritual disciplines. He hinders spiritual disciplines. And one device that he uses here is that he causes us to focus on how difficult it is to practice spiritual disciplines. He discourages us from persevering in the ordinary means of grace, planting the thought, oh, it's going to be easier to neglect these altogether rather than to do them in a half-hearted, perfunctory way. You ever felt this? We'll all feel from time to time as if there's something that we could be doing rather than taking part in prayer and worship, both personally and corporately. Well, don't wait for all the details in your life to come together to make prayer and worship a priority. You've got a powerful enemy. We've got a powerful enemy that wants to distract us and hinder us from that very thing that we need. Well, the remedy, of course, is to focus on God's commands to make regular use of the spiritual disciplines. Read the scriptures, pray and meditate on God's word, participate in the sacraments of the church, participate in the fellowship of the church community. Let's do as Asaph did, as written in Psalm 77, 10 through 12. "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." Joel Beakey writes, "Through prayer, Bible study, fellowship with believers and other disciplines, we honor and enjoy God. We meet and embrace Christ, kindle our love, establish our minds, and keep sin at bay." And listen to what he says here. "Our weak graces are strengthened. Our languishing comforts are revived. Our fears are scattered. And our hopes are raised." This is what happens when we meet with the Lord and give ourselves to Him. "Look more to the crown," Beakey would write, "than the cross. More to future glory than to present suffering." Pastor Phillips has said it from time to time. It stuck with me. You can only backslide so far in 7 days. What does he mean by that? It means this is important. Coming and fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in the Lord and sitting under the preached word of God and having the Holy Spirit transform our minds and our hearts, it matters. But it's the most important thing we do every week. A second device Satan uses to hinder spiritual disciplines is that he afflicts our minds with vain thoughts to distract us from seeking God through these spiritual disciplines. The remedy is to focus on God's holiness, confess your sin of wandering thoughts, How many of y'all have experienced this? You're praying. Maybe you're praying in your home and you're having a personal time of worship. And all of a sudden, these thoughts start coming. Does that happen to y'all, or is that just me? Right? You start thinking about, oh, I got that bill to pay, or I got that person to talk with, or I got that thing to do, or that errand to run, or that kid to discipline, or all these other things, right? And what we should do in that moment is we should beg God for strength to set aside these worldly cares, asking Him to increasingly fill us with heavenly and eternal truths. Focus more, we could say it this way, focus more on spiritual disciplines than the cares of the world. That doesn't mean we're not going to think about cares of the world. There's bills to pay, there's jobs to do, there's car repairs, there's house projects, there's all these things that pull at us, and those things we need to do. But let us not focus on those things to the extent that we neglect spiritual disciplines. If your life is so packed with too many secular obligations, perhaps we need to consider trimming things back until we have adequate time to seek God each day. It's so fitting for October 31st. Martin Luther once said that he wanted the devil to not only see, but he wanted the devil to actually hear. He wanted the devil to hear that he was serious about communing with God. So he practiced his spiritual disciplines aloud. He said that vocal prayer drives away the devil, for the devil cannot even endure having the Word of God read. It's interesting, isn't it? I'm not saying you have to do that, but the point is, let's not get distracted from spiritual disciplines, from what we should be doing as believers to grow in the Lord, to grow in holiness. Well, before we conclude today, let's spend a few minutes around your table. This is what I want you to think about. Just think about those two strategies that Satan uses that we talked about today, which is on your handout. And think about, just share what you've seen in your own life, maybe a strategy that Satan has used between those two that has been apparent in your life, what you've learned from it, and how by God's grace you've overcome it. So just spend a few minutes talking among your table. All right, let's come back together. Anybody feel led to share what was discussed around the tables? For the benefit of the class? Well, there was a lot of discussion around the tables. Greg?
One thing, it comes down to our relationship with God, really, because Satan's going to do what Satan's going to do. I mean, he's going to do what he's going to do. So if you don't have a strong relationship with God, you're going to be a victim.
Comes down to your relationship with God. Satan's going to do what he's going to do. It's up to us to respond and have a strong relationship, saving faith with the Lord Jesus, no doubt. Others? Yes, Rebecca. Yeah, so if we're not consistent in our own personal quiet time, Satan will often bring up past failures in our mind. Does that happen with y'all? Indeed. Others? Yeah, Dave.
I've been reading the Puritan book on devotions. It's volume 1 and volume 2. And I think it's Burroughs that said something that really struck with me. He said, Satan always attacks us two ways, in our passions and in our anger. That really is.
So Satan will often attack us in our passions and in our anger. True. Others? What you got, Sylvia?
Temptations come to me, they can also be trials or tests by the Lord.
the Word of God well, when that temptation comes, you will know this one means I sin, this one means I resist and not sin. So God equips us.
Indeed.
In order to be able to choose, and gives us the power to choose the right way.
So temptations take on the form of trials and tests oftentimes, but he always provides a way of escape, going back to 1 Corinthians. He's equipped us to withstand that, no doubt. Anybody else? Yes, Carolyn.
The last line on the page about the wandering thoughts. So we were just talking about, like, when we do our Bible study together as a family in the morning, you know, we're all bundled up in blankets on the sofa, and we're nice and comfy, and, you know, it's a special time together. But then I also kind of feel like after we've read the Bible and we're getting ready to do prayer, that posture doesn't really speak to the fact that we're getting ready to communicate with the creator of the universe. So we've recently in our home, like, okay, after we're done reading the Bible, we get little pillows on the floor or something, and like literally on our knees, just to have that posture, just so that we're more focused on the actual prayer time. And when we're actually doing the Bible reading, we do make each of the kids have their own Bible out. We take turns who's reading, but everybody has to be reading along. Because I know personally, if I'm listening to somebody, my mind will wander. So I need to be reading and listening to it at the same time. And so just kind of those practices.
Good. So having, they've got pillows they set aside for prayer on the floor, yeah. And then everybody during family worship has a Bible out, so you're actually not just hearing it, but participating in reading it aloud and reading it while the other people are reading as well. It's good. Well, let's conclude with this. Think about this for a moment. It's important to think about how Satan operates. And we've looked at different devices as part of his strategy to accomplish his goals. But let us not just end there. Let us really remember that Satan is a defeated foe. He's alive and well. We know that. We feel his attacks. But he has been defeated. So let's run the race with perseverance and live in such a way that Christ means everything to you. Dave Weiland, could I have you close in prayer?